Good afternoon, everyone. It's great to see you and a great crowd gathering to worship God. So do give you a very warm welcome and pray that God will bless us and make himself known to us as we worship him together. And we're going to start our service with reading Psalm 111. Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, in the company of the upright in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his work in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just, and all his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He said redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. Give you several reasons in that psalm why we should be praising and thanking God for. We realize we have a faithful God, God who is merciful, and he's the God who promised to be with his people whenever they meet together. Where two or three gathered, even in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus said, I am with you. So we have a great meeting together with ourselves, and even a greater time with God himself and the Lord Jesus being present with us. So we're going to sing our first hymn, number 86. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassion therefore fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Number 86 in Christian hymns.
Oh,
thing we can sing about, what we feel in our hearts, that God is faithful and has been faithful to each and every one of us. Well, we're going to come to God and let's pray and thank God in our prayer. Dear God, we want to thank you that you are such a faithful God. We want to thank you for being faithful to this church, to this fellowship over 50 years. That all that we needed as a church, you have provided for us. We thank you, dear God, for the ministry of your word, that we've been able to hear your message week after week. We want to thank you for those who preached over the last 50 odd years. And we want to thank you for their faithfulness in preaching the word. We want to thank you for meeting all our needs as a church. We thank you for all the finances and the workforce you have provided, that we've been able to serve you faithfully over so many years, that you have met all our needs. Indeed, we have no doubt we have a great God who meets all our needs according to his riches in glory through Christ Jesus. And we see that being fulfilled in us and to us. We want to thank you, dear God, also providing all that we need in our spiritual life too individually. We thank you for those Christian believers who came alongside us, encouraged us, strengthened us when the things were tough and things going was hard. We thank you for them, for their encouragement, and for them pointing us to your word and where we can find strength and help in all our needs. We thank you, dear God, for the seasons. Thank you for, as the hymn writer put, springtime and winter and harvest time. We thank you for all these seasons because they remind us that you continue to keep your promise to us, that you will provide all that we need. We pray, Father, this evening for those who are struggling to have their needs met, perhaps in different parts of the world where there is insufficient food, or perhaps the food is not able to reach them because of war and conflicts and the difficulties which are there and related to that. We pray, Lord, that you be with them and meet their needs. We pray particularly for our brothers and sisters in different parts of the world in areas of conflict, and we pray that you be with them and meet their needs too. They might continue to realize that God is still faithful God. God is the one who continue to will meet their need, and God will be with them in all their situation and circumstances. And we are so grateful for that pardon for sin and the peace that endureth. Lord, what a peace we have because our sins have been dealt with. They've been washed away. They've been taken away from us, and they've been cleansed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are truly thankful that this evening we are standing before you, not those who are self-righteous, not those who deserve to be in your presence, but those whose hearts been cleansed, those who've been purified, those who've been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to thank you this evening for your faithfulness, for your cleansing, for your provision, and for being great God, the only God and mighty God for us. And we ask and this in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing again, and this time is hymn number 93, or just over the pages from where we were before. Through all the changing scenes of life, in trouble and in joy, The praises of my God shall still my heart and tongue employ. Number 93, and of course is projected. Again, I reiterate a welcome to every one of us who's gathered here this afternoon. A very warm welcome. I think you feel warm as well, don't you? It's quite lovely and warm. I would say it's my temperature. So very enjoyable in that one. Welcome also to those who are visiting us, and especially that God will indeed meet with us and meet with you as we worship Him together. And also those who are watching online, and pray that God indeed will speak to you as well as we continue to worship Him together. Notices for the coming week, I'm hoping that you would see and received a copy of the link which is sent to those who want to know what's going on in the life of the church. So it's not just for information, which is good for that, but also for us to pray together of what's going on in the life of the church. So when we disperse, when we are on our own, and when we're in our homes, and that we're able to look at the information and pray together and pray individually for the work of the gospel and Little Hill. If you haven't got a copy of the link, there's some hard copies available outside. Please take one and use it as prayer. So I'll give you some highlights of what's happening. And tomorrow we have what we call historical lecture. And we're having three historical lectures on a man called John. So first one is tomorrow, historical lecture. And We have a speaker, Reverend Dr. Lee Gattis, who's a director of Church Society and is visiting us. And that will be tomorrow at 7:30. Could I encourage as many of you are able to come and come to learn about John Owen. So you're going to speak on John Owen tomorrow. So please come and encourage you to do that. Then ladies meeting on Tuesday at 10 o'clock. And then on Thursday, we have a warm space here. And pray, please, for those who are coming. We have numbers, and quite a good number of unbelievers come every week. And they're able to come in. And there are opportunity to share the gospel with them. So please pray for that. And if you're able to come, come and join. Have a cup of coffee with us as well. Then in the evening at quarter to eight, we have fellowship groups. And we're meeting at three different homes. And could you, if you don't know which group you're in, have a word with me or Josh or John, and we can help you regarding that. My group will meet at Margaret and Alan's house at 7th Thirlmere. And if you are coming for a meal, there's a meal available, have a word with Alan after the service, and or email or text Alan and Margaret to let them know you'd be there for a meal. And the other two groups are meeting at 7:45. John's group is meeting at John Aru's home at 38 Coverside Road, Greg Glen, and Josh's at Joshua and Judith Rose's house. If you don't know how to get there, please have a word with Joshua or Judith this evening. Then next Sunday, Josh will be speaking in the morning, 10:30 service, and also at 5:30 service. Following the morning service, there will be a communion service. So please think and pray about that too. Let's all pray together. Our next hymn is A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, a sure defense and weapon. He orders all things for our good, frees us from all our oppression. So please look at the words and think about them. Let's sing together.
Thank you. thank you for the warm welcome. It's good to be back at Little Hill Church again and share fellowship with you all. I bring the greetings of Counterthorpe Baptist Church, meeting just a couple of miles away south of here this evening. Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 112. Psalm 112. We're going to read that through together. And we'll see in a moment that Psalm 111, read by Fakir earlier on, is closely connected to Psalm 112, and you may even pick up some of the same language that's used. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. The wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish. Amen. Let's just bow our heads in prayer before we hear the preaching of God's word. Father, we thank you that holy men of God wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit in times gone by. And we thank you that the fruit of that work of the Holy Spirit is now in our hands in the Holy Scriptures. But Father, we confess that we are blind, we are dull, we are slow to understand, and we need that same Spirit to open our eyes this evening, that we might behold wondrous things out of your law. Father, would you help us, we pray? Would you show more of the Lord Jesus? Would you teach us more of your all-sufficiency and trustworthiness? For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the text that I'd like you to focus your attention on this evening is taken from Psalm 112 and verse 7. Verse 7. Let me be reading from the New King James in this instance. The psalmist says this: he will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. I'll read it again. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Now, to understand the meaning of this verse, we've got to look at both Psalm 111 and Psalm 112, because these two psalms are twins. They're not identical twins, but they have many similarities. Psalm 111 and Psalm 112 are both acrostic psalms. That means each line begins with a new letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And we can think of Psalm 111 as the sun and Psalm 112 as the moon. What do I mean by that? Well, Psalm 111 describes for us the wonderful works and character of God. And Psalm 112 describes for us what happens when a man or woman knows that God and reflects the character and works of God in their own life. The fruit of knowing the God of Psalm 111. And we see that in the way that the language that's used to describe God and his works in Psalm 111 is used to describe of the man or woman who fears the Lord in Psalm 112. Take, for example, verse 3. Verse 3 of Psalm 111. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. And then look at verse 3 in the next psalm. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Look at verse 4 in the previous psalm. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. And then verse 4 in the following psalm. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. Verse 5. He has given food to those who fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. And then verse 5 in Psalm 112. A good man deals graciously and lends. He gives like the Lord whom he knows. Now, I believe that Psalm 112 ultimately speaks to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the perfect King. He is the one who totally feared the Lord. The beginning of Psalm 112 says this, "Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments." The book of Hebrews tells us that the Lord Jesus was heard because of his godly fear. And then we look through this psalm and we see in many ways it describes the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, his descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. And here we are the descendants, the offspring of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are the church who are proceeding in triumph through the Lord Jesus Christ. Wealth and riches will be in his house, verse 2. And here we are as God's people, the household of God. And we enjoy the unsearchable riches of Christ. Verse 4, unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. And to the Lord Jesus Christ in the darkness of Gethsemane. And the darkness of the cross, the resurrection brought light to the Son of God. And we could go on. But what we find in this psalm is that what is true of the Lord Jesus Christ is true of us as we walk in the fear of the Lord. It's true of us in our union with him. And not everything is plain sailing for the one who fears the Lord. There are three distinctive difficulties that are mentioned for the believer here in this psalm. We read of darkness, don't we, that we've just mentioned, and there is often times of darkness in the Christian life. And we read in verse 8 of enemies. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, had many enemies in his earthly life, and even now reigning in glory. That Psalm 2 says, all the nations are set against him. And as God's people, we have enemies today, don't we? We have the world, the flesh, and the devil to face. But there's something else that I want to focus on this evening that is present in the life of every believer and will come to the life of every Christian and did come in the life of the Lord Jesus. And that's found in verse 7. Evil tidings or bad news. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. As God's people, bad news will come our way. It could be in the doctor's office when the consultant tells us that the results of the test are not good and you have a serious illness, maybe even a terminal illness. It could be the knock at the door from the police officer who says, that one of your loved ones has been in a terrible accident. It could be the boss at work who tells you that they can't keep you on anymore and they'll be making you redundant very shortly. It could be news from within the church that somebody who loved and seemed to serve the Lord Jesus and show much spiritual fruit has turned their back on Christ and walked away from the faith. It could be the bad news of a Christian leader who is exposed as living a double life. It could be on a national scale, wars, economic woes. Bad news will come our way. But the description here is of a man or woman who responds to bad news without fear, who is not afraid of the prospect of this bad news, and when it comes, is unmoved by the bad news. Now, I'm not talking about emotionally unmoved. The Lord Jesus wept at the grave of Lazarus. I'm not talking about not having a broken heart over suffering and trial and difficulty, but this is a man or woman who remains steadfast in their trust in the Lord and obedience to him in the prospect or in the midst of bad news. They have a steadfast or firm heart trusting in the Lord. Now, my question tonight is this: how can you and I have a steadfast heart so that when bad news comes, we're not cast aside? We don't become, as many of the people I meet on the street who say to me, well, I once was a Christian and such happened to me and I walked away from the faith. How can we have that established, firm, steadfast heart? Well, the very word steadfast could also be translated prepared. Prepared. So you and I can do something to have a heart that is prepared for the day when bad news comes, that we might be steadfast in the midst of it. So how do we prepare our hearts? How do we get the flood defenses ready for when the flood comes? Well, this psalm and Psalm 111 gives us three things that we can do to prepare our hearts for bad news. The first one is this: we must fear the Lord. We must fear the Lord. Psalm 112, verse 1 says this: praise the Lord, blessed is the man who fears the Lord. And this is the root of all the rest of the blessings that the believer enjoys in this psalm. They flow out of this reality that this is a man or woman who fears the living God. Now, what is the fear of the Lord? Charles Bridges, the commentator, describes it like this: it is that affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law. God's wrath is so bitter and his love so sweet that we have this earnest desire to please him and to fear him so that we will not sin against him. Now, we know that this is not the fear or dread of judgment. That could not be the case, because when we look at the language of this psalm, there are words used like this. Look at verse 2 of Psalm 111. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all those who have pleasure in them. You can't be in dread of condemnation and yet have pleasure in the works of the Lord. And then the second part of verse 1 of Psalm 112, this man or woman delights greatly in the commandments of the Lord. They delight in the commandments of the Lord because they reveal the God of the commandments, the God of the word. And so they delight in the Lord. It is an affectionate reverence, an affectionate standing in awe of God. Now, how does this come about in the life of any man or woman? How do we grow in the fear of the Lord? Well, Psalm 111 answers that question. Verse 2, the works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. We grow in the fear of the Lord as we consider his mighty works. Now, the Bible distinguishes the works of the Lord into three categories. First are his works of creation. Psalm 104 talks about the creation of the Lord in this way. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom, you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions, the great and wide sea, in which are innumerable teeming things, living things, both small and great. And we all know that experience, don't we? Of seeing some beautiful sunset or some new vista in an open space, some mountain scene, and our hearts are lifted up with awe at God's mighty works. David goes into the smallest place, the womb, and he says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. From a tiny beginning of a human being to the great geography of the world, God's wonder and his power is seen in his works of creation. But the Bible also talks about God's works of providence, God's upholding and sustaining all things by his power, and his ordering everything according to his perfect plan. And when we consider that, when we consider that on the pages of history, we stand in awe of the Lord. The book of Romans in chapter 11, Paul considers God's providential dealings with Jew and Gentile, and he's ordering all of that, and he says this, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Known to God from eternity are all his works. And so we consider God's providence and we stand in awe of him. We fear the Lord. But I think the thrust of what is being spoken about here in Psalm 111 is the third category, the third type of God's works, and that is his great work of redemption, his great work of rescue. Look at verse 6. He has declared to his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage or the inheritance of the nations. The power of God's works are seen most clearly and gloriously in his rescue plan. Now, this is, of course, referring to the time when God redeemed the children of Israel out of Egypt by an outstretched arm, bringing them out of the clutches of the superpower of Egypt into the liberty of the land of Canaan and giving them this land that they had not labored for as a free gift to them. But it points forward, doesn't it, to a greater redemption. It points forward to the day when God would save us from our sins through the Lord Jesus Christ, when God would redeem us from slavery to sin and to Satan and give us a new heart and give us pardon and adopt us into his family. And when we consider this salvation, when we consider what God has done for you and me in Christ, we fear the Lord. Just think of Ephesians 2. Think of that great description that the Apostle Paul has of what we were before we knew Christ and then what we are now in Christ. He says this, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Do you think about that? Do you ponder what God has done for you? And do you fear him as you consider his great salvation? Why and how does this enable us to be fearless in the face of bad news? Well, the answer is this. When we stand in the fear of God, when we live with the fear of God dominant in our hearts and life, then it begins to push out other fears. God becomes bigger in our estimation than anything that might come our way. And actually, our fear becomes this, that we would sin against him. We're afraid to disobey him. Our longing is to please him. This was what happened in David's heart, as we read in Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." His greatest fear was to lose the comfort of the presence of the Holy Spirit in his life. The hymn writer says this, "Fear him, ye saints, and you will then have nothing else to fear. Make you his service, your delight, your wants shall be his care." So the first thing we need to do to prepare our hearts for bad news is to fear the Lord. But secondly, we need to delight in the word of the Lord. Delight in the word of the Lord. Look at the second part of verse 1 of Psalm 112. "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments." And there's an echo here, isn't there, of Psalm 1. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. If you go a bit further on in the book of Psalms to Psalm 119, this theme of delighting in the law of the Lord comes up many times. Just a couple of examples. Verse 35 says this, "Let make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it." Verse 16, "I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word." Now, when we hear this language of delighting in commandments, it sounds a bit strange, doesn't it? We perhaps think of somebody studying law at the University of Leicester who has particular interest in a type of law, and you think that's a bit strange. I can't really identify with that. But as God's children, we can delight in the law of the Lord. We can delight in his commandments to us. Why? Because the law has no condemnation for us anymore in Christ. The Apostle Paul said there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The law no longer stands over us to condemn us, but it comes alongside us to guide us and to teach us in how we might please the Lord and to reveal to us the very character of God. But I want you to know, when the psalmist talks about the commandments, he's talking about all the revelation of God, both what we must do, the law of God, but also the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, promised and foreshadowed in the Old Testament. But for us as God's people, we have the whole revelation, and we are to delight ourselves daily in the Word of God. We are to enjoy coming on the Lord's Day and hearing God's Word being proclaimed. Now, if our heart delights in the word of God, how does that enable us to be steadfast, to be prepared, ready for bad news? Well, the answer is given in Psalm 111, and it's a particular quality of the word of God in which we delight. Look at verses 7 and 8. "The works of his hands are verity and justice. His precepts," another word for the law of God, the commands of God, the word of God, "his precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in uprightness." What is the character of the Word of God? Well, one thing that we know about the Word of God is that it is an unchanging Word. You see, the unbeliever takes all of their delight out of the things of this world. The unbeliever takes all of their delight, all of their pleasure, in that which they possess now, temporarily. But those things can be snatched away so quickly. Those things change so quickly. They are not sure. They are not unchanging. But if you are a believer here this evening, and your delight is ultimately in in the Word of God, then you're delighting in something which does not change, which is steadfast and sure. You're anchored into the rock of God's unchanging Word. And that's why Isaiah could say, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever. And when bad news comes, when circumstances change, we're anchored in the eternal Word of God. Delight in the Word of God. But there's something else that the psalmist speaks about here that prepares our hearts for bad news. And that's found actually in verse 7 itself. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Trusting in the Lord. Now we have to ask the question, what reason do we have to trust in the Lord? And the answer is given once again in Psalm 111, which describes for us the very character of the God in whom we are to trust. And Psalm 111 teaches us that this God is a trustworthy God because he is a God who keeps his covenant. What's a covenant? It's an agreement, a promise made between two parties. And in this case, it's God making promises to us. Look at verse 4 and 5. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He has given food to those who fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. Now, we all know that there are different degrees of trustworthiness of people. Maybe we've dealt with people who are not very trustworthy. Maybe we've bought something and found that we've been missold the very thing that we've bought, and we lose trust in the person who sold that to us. But we do know people who really are people of their word. But even those people who desire to be people of their word, to keep their promises, because they are human beings, may forget what they have promised. But here the psalmist tells us that the Lord is ever mindful of his covenant. He will not forget his promises. He will not go back on what he has told you, dear Christian, this evening. Psalm 111 verse 9 says this too. He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. Now the covenant in view, originally here would have been the covenant that God made with Abraham. God promised him a son. God promised him blessing that would come to the nations. God promised his earthly descendants a land, etc., etc. But ultimately that covenant points forward to the greater covenant, the new covenant that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how does this enable us to be steadfast in the face of bad news? How does this prepare our hearts? Well, what's the outflow of that covenant that God has made with us in Christ? Verse 4 tells us of Psalm 111. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Now, the Lord is compassionate to all he has made. Psalm 145 tells us that. But there is a special compassion and care and mercy that God has for you this evening if you're in Christ, if you're a believer. And that's shown in verse 5. He has given food to those who fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. Now, what's this talking about? It's talking about God's sustaining grace. God's sustaining grace. Maybe you've looked out at those who have received bad news and you put yourself in their shoes and you say, how would I be able to ever get through that situation? Maybe there are things that come to your mind. They certainly do in my mind of recent days of Christians we know who have witnessed or been in, who have been recipients of bad news. But here is the assurance that the God who has redeemed us in the Lord Jesus Christ, the God who has covenanted not only to save us and to keep us, he has covenanted to provide for us out of his heart of compassion. He has given food to those who fear him, just as he gave manna to the children of Israel as they journeyed to the land of Canaan. So he will provide for your soul. He will sustain you in the midst of bad news so that you will not need to fear. And we've witnessed this recently. I was at a Thanksgiving service yesterday where a father who lost a one-year-old daughter stood up and said, God is faithful in the midst of our loss. We don't look back in anger. We don't look up in languor. We look forward in hope. Now, you say, how could a father who's lost his one-year-old daughter stand up and say such words? Here's the answer. The Lord gave him food. The Lord sustained this father. The Lord kept this father in the midst of bad news. Because this man was a believer. He was in Christ. He was secure in that covenant. But there's something else that this covenant produces. And it's this. Hope for the future. Look at verse 6 of Psalm 111. He has declared to his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations, or the inheritance of the nations. Now, once again, we've got old covenant language here. This is talking about the inheritance that the children of Israel received in the land of Canaan. But that inheritance, of course, was never fully acquired. They were cast out of the land. And the story is a sad story. A story where they don't truly come to the full inheritance of it because of their sin. Yet in Christ, the sinless Son of God, we are promised in him an inheritance that is unfading, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for us, Peter says. And so in the short term, we might receive bad news. But in the long term, we know as those who are united to Jesus Christ, we've got the heritage of the nations to look forward to. A new heavens, a new earth in which righteousness dwells, where we will be with Christ forever. When we walk in the fear of the Lord, when we delight in the word of the Lord, when we trust in the faithfulness of the Lord to keep us and to bring us to glory, we don't have any reasons left, do we, as God's people, to fear evil tidings, bad news. And the Lord, in his mercy, strengthens and prepares and gives us steadfast hearts. But in conclusion, I just want to speak to any here who are not yet believers. Are you like the person I described earlier, just living for the things of this world? You have nothing steadfast. You have no way to prepare your heart. Bad news will overwhelm you. Bad news will cast you into a place that you cannot rescue yourself from. But if you come to know the God of Psalm 111, if you trust him, then you can know this too. No fear of evil tidings. You can know a steadfast heart through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn in conclusion, number 566. a debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing, nor fear with thy righteousness on my person and offering to bring. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. 566. Gracious Father, we stand in awe of you, we fear you, we love you, we bow before you, and we thank you, Lord, that you are the God who keeps us and provides for us and is merciful to us. And we pray, Father, that you'd help us to prepare our hearts, to be steadfast in heart, trusting in the Lord. Whatever you plan for us, whatever may come our way, would you keep us by your grace. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Saviour who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.